Advent is a seed of hope planted in a soil of despair. This week, our nation will commemorate the 77th anniversary of the date that will live in infamy. That date, of course, is December the 7th, 1941. On a Sunday morning, just before 8 a.m., Japanese fighter planes filled the sky, and they descended upon the U.S. naval base located at Honolulu, Hawaii. Of course, we know that to be Pearl Harbor. What pursued next was all of what you might call despair upon the land. There was the damage of nearly 20 ships, 8 of which were our battleships. Another 300 airplanes were also either damaged or destroyed. But 2,400 lives were lost that fateful day. Another 1,000 were injured. And what came from that day was obviously nothing but despair. And the attack on America really was an attack upon our certainty. The question at the time was not if Japan would attack. The understanding was that they probably would, just the way things were happening. But if you read history, we were confident, we were certain Japan would attack our allies to get to us. We were certain that they would not attack America anywhere close to our home. And so when they did, everything that Americans knew as certainty was stripped from them. You know, when certainty is challenged, when something that we think will never happen, happens, it's a miserable place to live. You walk around on eggshells all of the time. You feel like danger is lurking around every corner. Some of you know this feeling that's happened in the nation. It might have been for you when you heard that JFK was killed. It might have been on September 11th when all the certainty became uncertain and this feeling of despair began to come over you. It was a few weeks after that attack on Pearl Harbor that Bing Crosby's radio show, broadcasted the words that you just heard played for us for the very first time. You're in a season of despair. You're in a season of uncertainty. And these are the words that you hear. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and the children listen. Now, all the parents should say amen to that. But they're listening to hear sleigh bells in the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with every card that I write. May your days be merry and bright. May all your Christmases be white. It's arguably the most popular Christmas song that has ever been played. You can argue that because artist after artist, famous musicians, have made their own rendition of it and sung it and played it throughout the years. But you see what these words were. They were words of hope planted into soil of despair. They reminded a nation that happy days, certain days, days of peace, days of joy, days of hope were not that far gone. And if they are not that far gone, then days of hope and joy and peace, they can come again. They reminded them of this again and again. You see, throughout Advent, there really is only one certainty. You know what it is? You're going to be glad you came to church this morning. Jesus will be born. Mary will get pregnant. Joseph will be in a dilemma, whether to divorce her publicly, quietly, have her stoned to death, or do what the angel says. Every year they will make a trip to Bethlehem on a donkey. Every year the innkeeper won't have room for them. Every year they'll be stuck in a stable. Every year a preacher will play on that and say, do you have room for Jesus in your heart? Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes I want to scream, preachers, can't you think of something else? There's more to it than that. Every year there'll be shepherds watching over their flocks by night out in the fields nearby. Every year there will be magi who see a star. They'll come to worship Him. Every year Christ will be born. It is the one certainty we have of Advent. And so as a preacher, the question I ask myself is, why keep telling the same story at the same time in the same way every year? I think it's a good question if you're a follower of Christ. Why even come to church at Christmas? You know what's going to happen. The story doesn't change. The details remain the same. So why do you even come? It's because while the certainty of Christmas may remain the same, the uncertainty of our lives always changes. We come every Advent with new despairs that we've experienced this year. We come to Advent every year with new hurts, new dilemmas and problems, new things that we don't know how to face and overcome. And every year, you know what Advent does? It plants seeds of hope into the soil of despair. This is why we come. We come because we are in need of an Advent. We come because we are in need of hope. We need to be reminded that what we see is not all that's happening. We need to be reminded that the ending that we think is the ending, it is not the ending, that Jesus has declared that there is more to come than what you see and know. We come for that reason. So one of the ways we're going to do this is instead of telling the familiar stories this Christmas, we're going to back up into the Old Testament. I'm going to preach unfamiliar texts, texts that you don't even think are about Christmas, but in fact they are. You see, Christmas doesn't begin in Matthew chapter 1 or 2 or Luke chapter 2 or even John 1, though John 1 begins for creation, so that helps us. Christmas began in the Old Testament when prophets began to predict that Christmas was going to happen. And this is the thing that every prophecy has in common about the birth of Christ. It was given in a time when the people were in despair. It were words of hope sown into the soil of despairing hearts. Our first stop along the journey today is going to be with the prophet Jeremiah. He's an old preacher by this time. He's in a prison cell, chained hand and foot. Some call him a crybaby because he's always crying. Some more technical terms refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet because his life was full of despair. In the very beginning, when God called the old preacher into ministry, he said, yeah, your job isn't going to be very good. Your job is going to be to uproot, to break down, to destroy. And one day, oh yeah, by the way, then you'll see a new return. But your main job is to destroy everything you know. And so the prophet Jeremiah had this gift of being able, he was a fortune teller. He would receive these visions of what was going to happen into the future. But with that great gift came a great curse. He saw what was going to happen, but he was powerless to prevent it from happening. So he would see the great destruction coming upon Israel, and then he would go and try and tell Israel about what was going to happen, except nobody believed him because nobody ever believes preachers because you all think we're crazy. We are. But he tried everything he knew. He did charades. You know, charades was in the Bible long before we invented the game. He acted out his prophecies and the people still didn't get it. I don't feel so bad. He said the same thing 1,000 different ways, and the people still didn't get it. He would tell them about their sin, that if you don't repent of your sin, judgment is coming, and that judgment is an invader. That invader's name is Babylon, and when they come, you don't want to see what's going to happen. The temple will be on fire. The wall that protects us around the city, it will be completely destroyed. Those who escape, they'll be taken for 70 years and live in a land that is not your own. You don't want to see what is coming. And he warned them and warned them, and they wouldn't listen. And so no wonder he kept weeping. His whole life was about despair. And then finally they started to believe him. And when they did, here's what he said: it's too late. He said, all you can do is wait for it to happen. You might as well join alliances with Babylon. Make as much peace as you can. It won't prevent this thing from happening. And of course they wouldn't do it, and they made the situation worse. You see, Jeremiah, for 33 chapters, the book of Jeremiah does nothing but talk about words of despair. You know, the Bible has this principle: what you sow is what you will reap. So for 33 chapters, words of despair have reaped, what do you think? Despair. And now in Jeremiah chapter 33, you come to an advent, where finally the words begin to change. Mike, can you run the scripture slides for me? Thank you. Beginning in verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Can you imagine this? For the majority of his life, Jeremiah has lived from seeing Jerusalem in its prime, to seeing the invader knocking at the door, to seeing them destroy the temple, the wall, all the things I told you about, to seeing them carried off into exile. And in the middle of exile, he finally is given the ability and the vision to speak words of hope. Because what is Advent? Seeds of hope planted into the soil of despair. Now this word, this promise that God made, it comes with a track record. So the first time you see the promise, you have to go back to 2 Samuel. Mike, can you help me again? 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come from who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Here's the key phrase: and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, when he messes up, when he sins, I will discipline with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So catch it. I know a lot of scripture, but in the middle of all of this despair come words of hope in Jeremiah 33. But to understand the track record, you have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7. And what you find is that this word has endured many things. It has endured a disobedient spirit of Saul, and the word has still become true. It has endured an adultery of David. It has endured a murder of Uriah the Hittite. It has endured more evil kings than there were good kings. It has endured the sacrifice of children to idols. It has endured the destruction of God's house. It has endured an exile where his people are taken captive into slavery. What I'm telling you is, you can trust the good word, because it has endured all things. So when Jeremiah's people hear the word, they can look back and say, wait a minute, this promise has endured all these things. Maybe this promise can endure our unfaithfulness. Maybe this promise can endure our sinfulness and our wickedness. maybe it can endure our despair. The thing about a seed of promise is that it's planted in the past so that it will come to be in the future. God has this way of planting it at just the right time so that it will reap in our lives at just the right time. So before you entered into the despair, God had already planted a seed before you came to the despair, so that in the middle of despair, it will begin to sprout up at just the right time. Man, oh man, I'm going to preach to myself. You're falling asleep. Goodness gracious. To know that my God can foresee enough of the future that He will plant a promise into the past so that when I walk into my future and it becomes my present reality, that there will be something that comes out of it that I can't see because it's hidden, it's planted, but I know that it's a good promise because it has endured all these things in the past, it can endure the present, and it can endure all of the future. It is a good word. It is a seed of hope planted in the middle of despair. Here's the thing about a seed. You know how a seed sprouts? It has to die. I preached this thing before. I like to use it at funerals because I think it's the best analogy of the human life, is that there's two parts of every seed. There's the outer shell. And when you plant it into the ground, you can water it, you can fertilize it, but the truth of the matter is, until that shell dies and the seed inside the shell is allowed to sprout, it doesn't matter what you do to it. The seed has to give part of itself away in order for there to be a sprout. So look what happens. When God plants the seed of promise many years ago, He says one day it will begin to sprout up. And when it sprouts, what will it produce? It will produce righteousness. The only way for righteousness to be sprouted in our life is if something gives itself away to die. Advent is not about a child being given to be born. Advent is about a child given to die. So that, why are you smiling about a child dying, preacher? Because I know the end of the story. Because I know what that produces in us. This is not a righteousness we earn. This is a righteousness that is given because someone has died on our behalf. You see, the only righteousness that the Jews would have understood was a righteousness they had to earn. It was a righteousness by going to the temple and making sacrifices. You know the point of the Old Testament law? It says Romans 7:7. Wasn't to make reconciliation to God. It was to reveal our sinfulness. It was to reveal that no matter what you and I do, we cannot make ourselves righteous. So it is not a righteousness that comes by the law, it is a righteousness that comes by faith. Here's what's amazing to me. That once the righteousness arrives, one that you don't have to earn, one that's just freely given because Jesus has given His life, the church people, the Pharisees, missed it. They were so familiar with their system and their organization and their gatherings and their structures that Jesus Himself said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of religious people, you will never receive the kingdom of heaven. You can't earn it. It's freely given. So, preacher, what does this have to do with my daily life? Well, I personally think that's a good sermon I could end there. And I have some time left. Not much, but a little bit. So let me go. You see, when an Advent appears, a seed of hope is planted. A seed of hope sprouts. Brings righteousness. You know what it brings? A brand new creation. So what does this mean for your life? You see it in your sermon discussion guide. I give you 3 points because, I don't know, that's what you're supposed to do apparently. I may only have time for one though. Identify the new creation in your life. Could it be this Advent, what God wants to do is that He wants to birth something brand new out of you? Could it be that God is doing a new thing? Something we wouldn't expect. Something that will interrupt our plans. Something that we may not even like. But something He wants to do. See, God's always doing a new thing. Isaiah 47 says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Revelation 21:1 says, "Behold, there's coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth." And then the end of that says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Here's my diagnosis. Most church people don't want new things. We want familiar ones. So we come into Advent just expecting the familiar story, but what if God has a different plan and we say, "God, do something new that you have never done before"? Most of us won't pray it because it will interrupt our plans. Most of us won't pray it because of the third point I'm not going to get to. It will cost us more than we're willing to pay. But my concern is for my own life, I'm a risk manager. That means I'm willing to take risk so long as I can limit them. So I get life insurance. Because I can't eliminate all risk of what might happen to me, but I can eliminate some of them. I put into retirement because I don't know how much money I'll have when I retire, if I ever get to. But I'm trying to limit my risk so that something will be there. But when is the last time I did something that risked everything I have because God was doing something new in my life that interrupted all my other plans? It's been a long time, church. Here's my concern. Our familiarity has rocked us to sleep in our comfortability. So my prayer this Advent is for you as individuals and for us as a church, that God would birth something brand new in us. That for some marriages, that there would be a new patience, a new love, a newfound forgiveness that we haven't been able to muster up ourselves, but God would birth it something new. My prayer is that there's some relationships with family members that are strained, but God would do a new reconciliation work that only He can do because you've been asking for years and you've given up, but God wants to do it. What if we just got out of the way and said, "God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, would you birth something new in my life?" It might be finances. We need God to do a miracle. Just get out of the way and say, "God, birth it new, whatever you have to do." Because here's what I know. We are willing for a new creation when we are in despair because we have no other options. We are unwilling for a new creation when we are hopeful and have what we think we need. Sometimes God will take us through despair intentionally to get our attention. Sometimes He doesn't have to take us through it. Life just finds us there. But He'll still birth a new creation. My fear as a church, this is a good church, a great church, a healthy church. You should be thankful for this church and the blessings of it. The old saying is that sometimes good gets in the way of great. My concern is we're so familiar. We're so comfortable. That God has not given the space to do something new. Beyond an idea we can think up. Beyond something we can make feel good with some songs. But something that we have to come to a complete place of surrender. And say, "God, I give way to You. If you're in despair today, Advent is a seed of hope that's planted into it. And you may not be able to see it, but it will sprout. And when it does, it will be a brand new creation.